Hosea chapter 4 is where we're going to go this morning to start. You know, I'll tell you before we get going, before we pray, you know, there's so much uncertainty in the world. You know, you hear so many things on the news and media and different things. And I'll tell you, knowing I have Lord dwelling on the inside of me and the promises of protection and the promises of blessing, I'll tell you, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. You know, the Bible says that he said that in me you'll have peace. You know, the world tries to get peace so desperately. You know, before I accepted the Lord, I tried so desperately through substance, through wrong living, through just trying to fill my life up. And all it did was end up, leave me depressed and hurt and, you know, going through so much in life. I'm just so thankful for God. I just encourage you this morning, do it His way. Amen. You know, so many times people, you know, bless my grandma's heart. I love her. I'm so thankful she saved and went to heaven, you know, but she kind of pushed me away. She didn't mean to do it, but just beat me over the head with the Bible and presented a God to me that was, angry and upset with me. And that's just not who God is. God is a God with wide open arms. He loves us. Amen. And He just wants to help our lives. And, you know, so many times people have such a wrong idea of who He is. They think that He's up there with a spiritual fly swatter or baseball bat ready just to. And no, God's a God of mercy and love. Amen. He gave us Jesus and proved to us how much He loves us and cares about us. So I pray that you take comfort in that this morning. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into the message. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful and so thankful for all that you've given to us, for all that you've provided for us, Father. Thank you for being so kind, being so merciful. Now, Father, help us this morning. Father, we're here to get our help going forward. Now, Father, there are many people in this room that are going through different seasons in life, different circumstances, different situations, different tests, different trials, have different questions. And Father, only you can take a room full of people with all those things being different and say something to them that strikes a chord that is directly and exactly what they needed to hear. So Father, I thank you as I open my mouth this morning, you'll fill it. And Father, I thank you, it'll be a supernatural sign unto people. For I will say something that will strike a chord in every single hearer's heart this morning. And they'll think to themselves, how in the world did he know to say that? He doesn't even know me. He doesn't even know I'm facing that. He doesn't even know I was thinking that. Well, it's not because of me, it's because of you, Father. So we thank you, Lord, as I speak as the oracles of God. I thank you the power of God will be in demonstration and manifestation. And Lord, I pray that when you speak to people's hearts on a specific individual basis, Father, I thank you that they won't miss that, Lord, that it'll be a sign unto them that you're real, that you love them and care about their lives, and that you have a better tomorrow for them. So, Lord, we thank you beforehand for what we're about to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. So get ready, amen. We asked him, so get ready. He's going to speak to every single one of you and tell you exactly what you need to hear this morning. And some of you, I don't even know you from Adam. Praise God. But that's how good our God is. So Hosea 4 and verse 6 says this. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And this verse is, I don't want to say based the ministry off of this verse, but I enjoy what I get to do because so many people just don't know about God and the things of God. And it's so much fun to tell them, you know, and to see the light bulbs go off the first time. But look at this verse. It says, my people. And when that word my is talking about God, well, we know who God is. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of caring, compassionate. He's kind and merciful and loving and just and forgiving. And so when he says my people, he's talking about if it's his people, then all those characteristics that are him go towards his people, his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. And so we know that when God's talking in context of his people, we know that he has an affinity for them. He has a love for them. He has a caring for them. But look at what he says. He says, my people, the ones that I care so deeply about, the ones that I love, the ones that I have a plan for their lives are destroyed. Now that's a heavy word, isn't it? Are destroyed for a lack of money? No. For a lack of health? No. Are destroyed because they grew up in the wrong part of America? No. They grew up in the wrong part of the world? No. They grew up with the wrong last name? No. He says, my people are destroyed for what they don't know. Amen? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know can hurt you, apparently, evidently, according to the Bible. And God is saying here that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, Jesus said pretty much the same thing over there in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus said this. He said, if, notice that big fat word if there. If you know the truth will set you free. Amen? So what he's saying is that there's times that people can be in bondage. There's times that people can be, held down and taken captive by different things like depression, fear, and anxiety, and worry, and poverty, and sickness in their body, and all different types of things that are not the flow of the kingdom of God. And he said that you have the ability to be set free. He said, but you have to know the truth. Amen? He didn't say, actually, let's go there. Go to John chapter 8. It's important for you to see the words. The pastor's not just making this stuff up. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, because there's a truth, you'll walk in freedom. It doesn't matter that there's truth. It matters that there's known truth. Amen? It doesn't matter that there's truth. And there's a lot of times in the body of Christ that people live far beneath what God has for them because they have no idea what belongs to them. They have no idea what God has provided for them. And that's how they are destroyed, because God says, here you go. Here's the blessing. Jesus said, you got to know the truth to be set free. Well, just because there's a truth that tells you how to be born again, how to walk in divine health, how to raise your kids so they're blessed and protected and mighty on this earth, and just because there's things in there about prosperity and how to stay healthy and things, it doesn't matter that there's a truth. There has to be a known truth. Amen. You know, and one of the things that I see with Christians, and we're going to talk about this element of it today, is a lot of Christians have no idea who they are. You know, the media and movies, even when you see Jesus portrayed in a lot of movies, you see him as this frail, weak, soft-spoken weasel of a human being. That was not who Jesus was in the Bible. He was the Jesus in the Bible that when they were doing wrong things in the temple, he went in and cleared that place out. He was the Jesus that stood up and said to the world, I'm the only way to God. He didn't mince words or politically correct. He was bold. He was the Jesus that when his disciples, when his church pretty much left him because they didn't like what he was preaching, he looked to his 12 that followed him and he said, are you going to leave me too? He didn't beg them to stay. He said, if you want to go ahead and go. He was a bold Jesus. He was a Jesus that would walk right through the crowd when they were trying to kill him. He wasn't some weasel of a man. He was the Son of God. He had came in power. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. Praise God. He created miracles and did things. He wasn't some wimp and weakling. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says greater is he that's living in you than he that is in the world. So a lot of times Christians, they come from that standpoint of like, we're just belly crawlers down here, and we're just the dust of the earth, and oh, once we get to heaven, when we get to that sweet by and by, then everything will be good. That's not God's intention for you. God's intention for you is heaven on earth, walking in the power and fullness of what he has for us. You do realize that as the body of Christ, we are the bridge to get people to Jesus. Because without the body of Christ telling people about the Lord, they'll never hear about the Lord. Why? You had to have somebody tell you about Jesus. Amen. We are supposed to be down here as devil-dominating sons of guns. Amen. Just tearing up the devil's kingdom, praise the Lord. Walking in power. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. The Bible says we're overcomers. The Bible says greater is he that's in us. We're not some weasels and some weaklings and some worthless, weak religion that people look at. And when we get to heaven, oh, that's when we'll get our redemption. Yes, granted, when we get to heaven, there'll be some things we're not experiencing down here. But we're not to walk in weakness down here. We're to walk in power and fullness of the Holy Ghost. He said in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power. Not weakness. But a lot of Christians don't know that. And they walk into in a place, for example, when things come against them, tests and trials, and they just figure, well, this is just my lot in life. This is just what must happen, and I just have to put up with this. This is the way the chips fell, and this is the way the cards were dealt in my life, and it's just wrong. You know, I think about the story of the circus elephant that I had read about years ago. And when this elephant came to its trainer, it was younger in its adolescence, and it was real wild and unruly. And so to keep that, you know, an elephant can do, even an adolescent elephant can do a lot of damage, you know. And so to keep that elephant under wraps, they got a huge chain, put it around its ankle, you know, and tied it down tight and stuck a big pole in the ground, cemented that in there and tied the elephant to that. And of course, the elephant was younger, would just keep pulling on that thing, pulling on that thing, pulling on that thing, and trying to break that thing free. And over years, the elephant it basically broke the elephant's will. And the elephant, as it got bigger and got stronger, just actually stopped doing it because it was just hurting his leg. It was causing him frustration, you know. After a while, if a dog runs out on, at least my dogs at times, you know, they get tied up and stuff. After a while of running, and the chain running out and getting choked, they kind of remember where to stop at, amen? So the elephant just got in his mind, you know, what's the point? And as he grew stronger and bigger, had the ability to do more power, more damage, he was so trained to know that he couldn't escape that they just put a little stake in the ground and tied a little piece of twine around that elephant's ankle. And that elephant didn't even ever try to do anything. The feeling of something around his leg caused that elephant to live far beneath of what he had the capabilities and the ability to do. Amen. And that's the way Christians are. God has given you Christ, put him on the inside. You do realize that the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, what was that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? It was the Spirit that went right down into hell and defeated the devil, broke the throes of the enemy off of him. Praise God. That's what's inside you, Christian. And so many people don't know it. And they're living with this ability that God's given them, and they're living like that elephant. They have no idea that they should be soaring, that they should be just going through life charging and being full of strength and power. Go with me to Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. When you realize who you are in Christ, it changes everything. Oh, your outlook, when things come against you, it changes everything. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13 says, there were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. So these people they're talking about are exorcists. They cast out devils. They took upon themselves to call over. Well, that was their first problem right there. They took upon themselves. They didn't seek God on it. But anyways, we read the rest of the story. They were seeing other people do it. So they tried to imitate. Said they had evil spirits. They called them over in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." So these guys that you're going to see are seven guys are taking people that in the Bible says that they were demon possessed, and they were attempting to cast devils out of people by Jesus and by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And then verse 14 said there were seven sons of a man named Sceva. That was the dad's name, and there were seven sons, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. So these seven sons were taken upon themselves to cast out Jesus, and then they said, we're doing it by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. So it goes on, and the evil spirit said in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, remember over there in Mark chapter 16 where Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We ought to be a devil casting out church. Amen? The devil shall have no place in us. We have the authority and the right to cast him out. Remember in Luke chapter 10, it says, behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil has nothing on us. We're to cast him out. But here's the thing. We have to know our authority and walk in our authority. Basically, the evil spirit spoke up and said, I know if Jesus said this, I'd leave. I know if Paul said this, I'd leave. But who are you? He was basically waiting for them to stand up and speak who they are and where their standpoint was in order for it to leave. Well, they didn't have a right answer. Amen? Paul would have said the right answer and I would have cast him out. Jesus would have said it. But these guys didn't have the knowledge of who they could be or what it would take or what it would walk into to take care of something like this problem. And it said in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wow. Wouldn't have happened to Paul, wouldn't have happened to Jesus, but who were Paul and Jesus? People that knew who they were and what belonged to them. Right. Hallelujah. Now go with me to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at David here for a second. 1 Samuel 17. I'm not sure what verse we're going to go to yet, so just hold tight here. Let's see. Let's go to verse 23. The longer you live in ignorance, the more you open yourself up to destruction. Right. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The longer you live in the unknown, the more the devil can take advantage of you. He said in verse 23, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Of course, we know David and Goliath. Out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? So the men of Israel, the army of Israel is talking to David. David had left his father. David was not a warrior, was not a fighter. He left taking care of the sheep, went down to the battlefield to visit his brothers. And he's seeing this guy, Goliath. And now the men of Israel are saying to him, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel he's come up. And it shall be that the man that kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Basically, if you read the context of the story, Goliath was a menace. He was causing them such problems. In verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this? For who is this? Now, this is what you need to understand. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. And verse 28 says, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard that David spake that unto him. So David's asking, what's going to be done if someone can kill this guy? And Eliab was mad, and his anger kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your naughtiness in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And so David is saying, I don't understand why you're getting so mad at me. Is there not a cause? There's a cause here. I see a whole army that's shaking in their boots, and I'm wondering why. Well, go down to verse 32. It's a lot of reading here, but then we'll get going here. David said to Saul, so now David goes to the king, says, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Now remember, David's a teenager, a shepherd boy. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against him, to fight him. You're just youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant both slew the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And of course, we know Saul tried to give him a bunch of armor and stuff, and David said, I can't use this stuff. I've never used it. I wouldn't know how to use it anyways. And so, go down to verse 41. So now it's battle time. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, so now there's a little bit of what you call in modern days trash talking going on, right? Goliath saying some things. Then David says to him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. NBA players and NFL players, they need to take a lesson in the trash talking of David. Listen to what David said to Goliath. He said, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I will smite you. I will take your head from you, and I will give it to the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, we know the end of the story. David took him down, didn't he? But my question is, we all at times are going to have Goliaths come up against us in our lives. What does a Goliath represent? A Goliath represents something big, something strong that's opposing you, something that's in your way of your destiny that God has for you, something that, you know, you knock, get a knock on the door and you open it and there's hell staring you right in the face. It can come in forms of physical sickness. It can come in form of financial problems. It can come in forms of problems with your children and in different situations in your life. But if we're not right now, eventually Goliath is going to show up. And Goliath, in the natural, is going to look like he can be undefeated. That there's no way to get past him. Because naturally speaking, there's no way that David could go against him and beat him, especially with what he brought to the fight. A sling and some stones. A slingshot. And so naturally, there's going to be times that we face things that the doctors are going to say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. And there's going to be times that the checkbook's going to say to you, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. And there's going to be times that the natural situation and people are going to say, I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do. And that Goliath is going to be big, and it's going to be strong, and it's going to attempt to shut you up and drive you back. But we see David not cower back, not get scared and worried and nervous. We see David bring the fight to Goliath. And the fact, if you read it, the Bible says David after took off running after him. He didn't get cowardly, oh, I'm so nervous. No, he came after him. But what would cause a boy that's facing something so naturally big and strong to be so full of faith and so bold to run forward? I'm going to show you. It'll be the same thing that's going to cause you when Goliath shows up at your front door. It's going to be the same thing that's going to cause you to run towards that thing, not to get on the phone and call 10 people and tell you how scared you are, how worried you are, to wring your hands and pace the floor at night till you're wearing out a spot in your carpet. No. After today, you're going to run towards that thing. You're going to trash talk that thing. My God, you're about to be changed here this morning. He said this here. Let me find where I want to go here. I want to go backwards now. Go to verse 26. What would cause David to do that? And David, because God never spoke to David and told him to go kill the giant. You don't need God to speak to you to deal with your Goliaths. You're equipped to deal with your Goliaths. David, in this situation, didn't get down on his hands and knees and cry and moan and groan and try to pull on the heartstrings of God. No, he acted from a place of a certain thing that he knew. And I'm going to show you that in verse 26. It says, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God? You say, why? What does that have to do with anything? The fact that Goliath was a Philistine and that he was uncircumcised meant that he had zero covenant with God. He had zero relationship with God. On the other hand, David was circumcised and was in covenant with God. What caused David to run forth and towards that giant, that natural problem that was impossible? He knew who he was and what was brought with that package of who he was, and he knew who Goliath wasn't. Amen. He knew, based on the fact that I'm in covenant with God and who I am in God, And I know Goliath's not anybody in God, and he's uncircumcised. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how strong he is or how skilled in war he is. The main fact remains, he's not circumcised. He has no covenant with the living God. He doesn't have God backing him. Praise God. See, when you realize that you have God backing you, it won't matter when the checkbook says no. It won't matter when the doctor's report says no. David wasn't basing anything in his faith on any good thing that he could do, any skill that he had. He based everything on knowing I got God. And Goliath doesn't. Praise the Lord. David understood that this giant was trespassing into their abundant life that God had provided for them. Because in the covenant as a Jew back then, being an Israelite, the covenant that God had with his people was a covenant of days of heaven on the earth, was a covenant of healing, a covenant of peace, a covenant of prosperity. Go back and read over there in Deuteronomy and read about the blessings that came from doing what God said to do. It was peace, it was prosperity, it was health, it was joy, it was favor, it was victory. And so Goliath represented a problem coming in to rob from that which belonged to David. Well, how many of you know, as children of God, things can come and press upon you to try to steal what belongs to you as in covenant relationship with Him. Well, what are these things that belong to you? Heaven on earth, the abundant life. But how many of you know we get knocks on the door, we open it up, and there's prosperity hell staring us in the face. There's physical hell staring us in the face. There's a situation at our job or situation in our family or something comes up that stares us in the face that looks big and looks strong. Well, if you'll know who you are, you'll deal with that problem. Yeah. Too many Christians don't know the boundaries. What do I mean by that? Well, when sickness invades people, when poverty invades people, when depression and fear and anxiety and worry invade people, people think this is just the way life is. This is just how it's meant to be. It'll be better when I get to heaven. No, no, no. Those things have crossed the boundaries of what belongs to you and are trespassers. I remember a time I grew up on 100 acres in Frewsburg. It was like a personal little hunting playground for me and a place to, you know, I just loved it. Miss it so much. Wish I had it back, you know. But the Lord will make it up to me someday. Praise God. And it was on the Conowongo River. And so we had the property posted with yellow signs. As you know, there's a certain distance apart they recommend. And we had it posted on the road frontage, posted on the gas road going back, posted around the whole creek. But what happens is because it was a good property for deer hunting, that a lot of people would sneak in on the Conowongo where we can't see them from the house. They'd take a boat and come in and put the boat, tie the boat up and come on the property. And one afternoon I was going out down there to hunt as a teenage boy. And I go down and I'm walking down there and I know I'm the only one hunting. My dad's in the house. We got it posted, you know. And I'm walking down and all of a sudden I look out into the field and there's the Orange Army. Oh, they had, I mean, there was at least six people, maybe eight people. I can't remember now. I was younger. And they had people stationed throughout the whole field. I knew what happened because they didn't park anywhere we could see them. They had come in on the Conowongo. I immediately ran back home and told my dad. And after I told him, I saw his reaction. I thought, oh my God, what have I done? I thought, you've heard of the shootout at the OK Corral? I thought there's going to be a shootout at the Frewsburg Corral. I did. He got a look on his face, went up to his gun cabinet, pulled out his .357, opened the chamber, started popping bullets in. He went to his other gun cabinet, pulled out his shotgun, started throwing slugs in. He went to his other cabinet, got a shotgun, threw more slugs in, and handed it to me. Said, let's go! I said, oh, Jesus. I thought, it is on. But I know you all want to hear about the shootout, but there wasn't one, thank God. There wasn't one. Thankfully, cooler heads prevailed. I didn't think they were going to, but they did, thank God. But my point was, we didn't just let trespassers do whatever they wanted on our property that we take the time to manage, that we take the time to pay the taxes for and work hard for. But Christians have been blessed and given so much by God, and things try to trespass, and they just say, oh, just go ahead. Well, a lot of times that reason that is because they don't know the boundaries. They don't know what belongs to them and what they can push out and what they don't have to allow in their lives. Imagine if I'd have went down there and we didn't have our property posted and I never find out what the boundaries are. I would have went down there and said, I don't have any thing to stand on. I don't have any boldness to go back and tell my dad people are trespassing on our property because I don't know the boundaries. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. They don't know the boundaries. And things come in, it's just, well, that's just life. No, it's not. No, it's not. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So let's find out who we are, because when David found out who he was, he took that Goliath on head on, praise God. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the Bible said all the men of Israel were sore afraid? The whole army, and guess what? Every single one of those people in that army stood in the same covenant that David did. Why was one, a young boy, able to be full of more faith than people that had been through boot camp and trained? Why? He knew who he was in God. Why can some Christians live dominating on this earth? I mean, they're walking in prosperity, they're walking in health, they're walking in victory. When tests and trials come against them, they don't crumble, they don't falter, they charge after that thing, and victory after victory, they just keep notching little marks on their victory belts. And some Christians, same family, same God, live like life is hell on earth. Come on, you know it's true. Well, the Bible tells us why. My people are destroyed. You're not destroyed because you had a bad thing happen in your business. You're not destroyed because you had some bad luck with genes running down through your family. You're not destroyed because you have something went wrong at your job and you got someone took you financially. That's not why you're destroyed. Amen. Don't look at me that way. You smile when you look at me and be nice to me. I'm telling you the truth. He said, my people are destroyed because they don't know. Because if you knew every single thing you're facing, God has an answer for it in here. Because he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world. He said, you have the opportunity to be victorious in every realm of anything the world can get to you. And if you don't know it, that's not God's fault. But stop magnifying what you're facing. And I'm not trying to be the unsympathetic, the non-compassionate pastor. I'm trying to pull you up higher. To get from stop wallowing around like the children of Israel, woe is me, the big giant. No. You're just as much of a Christian filled with the Spirit of God as anybody. Amen. You have the opportunity to walk into these things. So we're going to walk into them. But every one of those guys in that army had the same standing as David did. They didn't do anything about it, but David did because he knew. So let's look at real quick and we'll close this up. We don't have too much longer to go, but just real quick. I want you to look at some things that the Bible says that you are and who you are and get a revelation. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Seeing who we are. Because why? Because we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you don't know who you are, you'll be destroyed. You'll be taken advantage of. Amen. You'll be taken advantage of. Isn't it amazing? I don't understand this at all. I don't understand why people mess around with this stuff, with spiritual things and with the things of God. You know, the Bible says there's a real-life devil whose goal is to steal, kill, and destroy from you. He doesn't come across a Christian and say, oh, you know what? They just got saved and they go to a church that doesn't teach them faith, or they go to a church that doesn't teach them about the word and faith and about their authority. You know what? I feel bad for them. No. What does, when you watch those shows on National Geographic or Discovery Channel and the lions are attacking a bunch of wildebeest, they don't go after the biggest, strongest, healthiest ones. They go after the young and they go after the weak. Well, when the devil sees weakness in a Christian, and what's weakness in a Christian? Someone that doesn't know who they are. He doesn't sit back and say, oh, I'll just let them go. No. Pounces. Pounces. Amen? We better know. Devil ain't going to just let you off the hook because you don't know. Well, they don't know. I'll give them a chance to learn. No. He's going to go after you. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them he became the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Number one, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this ought to just shake, rattle, and roll you. You are a child of God. Amen. In life, in the natural, it matters at times, big time, who daddy is. The Trump children grew up with maybe a lot less worries, fears, and anxiety concerning certain things than other kids around them or other people in the world. Why? Simply because who was daddy? Yeah. Amen. We are Christians. God is our Father. That ought to wake us up, because whatever belongs to dad belongs to us. Amen. Whatever dad has access to. Listen, my kids, when we go shop or something, I see other kids. I want everyone to be blessed, but those children that I see that aren't mine, they don't have access to my kingdom, my home, my family. Amen? Amen. But my kids, they have full access to me, to the things in the home and the prosperity and the joy and the blessings. Why? Because that's what dad is. Do you remember the show Different Strokes in the 80s with Mr. Drummond and his daughter Kimberly? And they were rich people that lived in New York City, and they had a big penthouse. And they adopted two young boys named Arnold and Willis Jackson, remember? And Arnold and Willis Jackson didn't come from the best of backgrounds. You know, they kind of came from an impoverished lifestyle, and that's what their life was like. And they came into this new home, and their last name was changed from Jackson to Drummond. So it's not Arnold and Willis Jackson anymore. It's Arnold and Willis Drummond. And they're adopted. Remember when Arnold walked into the house, and he had those chubby cheeks? And he's just looking around, and he goes to the refrigerator that's humongous. He opens it, and it's full of food. He goes up to his bed and sees a bed, a comfortable bed like he's never had before, and he starts jumping on it. And he just can't believe all that's his. Well, he learned something, that when he changed families and changed his last name and got into a different family with a different daddy, what daddy had was now available to him. He didn't have to anymore live like he did when he was living in his other lifestyle. He got translated into a new one. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says we've been adopted by God. We've been born into the family as well. All these terms that he uses, he says they're all of us. They all fit for us. So now, whatever we come into, see, Arnold and Willis's mom and dad, or whatever, whoever they came from, I don't know the whole history of the show, they only had certain things to offer their kids. But Mr. Drummond had much better things to offer the kids, and the kids got much better lives because of it. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you came from before you're born again, but I want to tell you right now, your daddy is the God of planet Earth. Your daddy is a God who sits on a throne in heaven and paves his streets with gold. Your God is a daddy that's never failed, that's never missed it, that knows everything that is to come in your life. That's who your dad is. Hallelujah. Oh, don't get too excited about that out there. I mean, seriously, calm down. We don't want anybody passing out in the seats. You ought to be more happy about the fact that you're children of God. When poverty and sickness and worry and disease and all these things come against you, you should have a revelation. Wait, I'm dad's kid. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, let me help you with something here. Go with me to Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Got to realize who your dad is. God of heaven. Ooh, praise God. Exodus 15, 26. For time's sake, just look at the last. Go to the next page today. Thank you. Oh, perfect. The end of that verse says this. This is God declaring, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That means, now what God is saying, he's telling us one of his covenant names. In the Hebrew language, he's saying, I am Jehovah, that means God, Rapha. I am the God that heals, is what that says. It goes along with Psalms 103 and verse 1 says. We don't have to turn there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. By his stripes we were healed. So what are you telling me this? Well, if light bulb hasn't gone off, let me pull the chain. Yeah. He's saying, I am a God of healing. That means as his child, he gets to experience you get to experience the God that heals. Amen. Amen. Healing belongs to you. What am I trying to say to you? When sickness tries to trespass in your life, it does not belong there. It's trespassing. You are in a family of health. Remember what he said in 3 John verse 2? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Healing belongs to the child of God. Janae, pull up Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, please. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Look what it says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You have to get so angry when sickness and disease attempts to intrude upon your life and realize the devil is the oppressor. The root of all spiritual falling of sickness and disease and poverty all came from when sin entered into planet Earth. When sickness is on your body, you ought to get like my dad was. Hey, Dad, the Orange Army's on our property. Let's load up the gun and let's go. You ought to be like, oh, no, sickness. Oh, no, you don't. I remember when I was back at the Jamestown Church, I was the associate pastor, youth leader, and worship leader. I was doing both the senior, this was a certain time in my life where I was the most busiest I've ever been. Senior youth group leader one day a week, junior youth group leader one day of the week, worship practice another day of the week. And that weekend I filled in for Pastor Tim, did two services on Sunday morning. And my stepfather had just passed away and I was going to be doing his funeral. Which, by the way, many family members got born again at, praise God. And so I had a lot going on, and I had this all coming up, and I just got done preaching the service, and I was pulling out of the parking lot, and I could feel the symptoms coming on my body, you know. Well, a lot of people, when symptoms come on their body, they'll run for the medicine cabinet, they'll run to get worried, they get stressed out, oh, it's just the flu, that's what everybody has to go through, it's just sickness. When it came on my body, I said, wait a second, I got things I got to do here. Now you're going to think I'm crazy, but that's okay. We already know I am. Praise God. I pulled the mirror down and I looked in the mirror. I said, oh, no, you don't, body. I said, oh, no, you don't. What'd I do? I attacked that thing head on. Why? I know I'm a child of the healer. Health belongs to me. And if you don't know that health belongs to you, you better start learning about it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I said, oh, no, you don't, body. I command you in the name of Jesus, every symptom leave my body. And it wasn't 30, 45 seconds. All the symptoms left my body. I said, oh, that's just by chance. Oh, no, no. I could tell you testimony after testimony. When things tried to come on my children, when they would have fevers out the roof and go into the bedroom and say, oh, no, you don't, devil. Lay hands on my kids and the fever immediately broke. I could go on and on and on. But where does that come from? Knowing who I am. Yeah, right. It isn't about me. It's about him. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Philippians 4, verse 19. So you're a child of God. Healing belongs to you. Philippians 4, verse 19. We're almost done. Hold on a second here. But my God shall supply all your need. What's he saying? As a child of God, you have a supply. It belongs to you. What does that mean? Well, when poverty strikes, when bills come that you can't pay, when job problems happen, when your business seems to be struggling, you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You don't have to complain. If you know who you are, listen, I'm a child of prosperity. My God pays the streets with gold. And you'll take that and accept that and run with it, praise God. Hallelujah. Just the truth. Just the truth. I'll tell you, we need to wrangle this in. I feel like I'm losing some people out there. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. God's going to say something to you that's going to change your life. Don't miss it. Hallelujah. Healing and prosperity, being a child of God, it belongs to me. Do you know the Bible says the chastisement of my peace was upon him? In Isaiah 53, it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Worry, anxiety, and fear, and depression are not normal things of life. They might be the norm of what happens, but they should not be normal for Christians. He died so you could have peace in your mind. But if you don't know that, you won't go down the road to receive it. You'll just think this is just the way it is. Man, for years, I was plagued with such depression. You know the story. Loaded 357 Magnum, the same one my dad tried to kill the Orange Army with. Same exact one. I drove that down the same road we went marching down that day. Was sitting in my Z24 Chevy Cavalier, black with gray on the bottom of it. Pulled that gun out of my JanSport backpack, pulled that hammer back, stuck that thing in my mouth, and was ready to kill myself until God saved me. And I went through depression for years and struggled in my thought life, thinking this is just the way it is, just the way it is. Till I found out Jesus paid for it all. Then I said, you know what? I'll take something different than this depression. I'll take something different. But it didn't happen until I knew. And let me just say something to shatter religion, ladies and gentlemen. I got born again January 10th, 2002, and struggled with the same depression that I had prior to January 10th, 2002. Didn't matter that I became part of the family of God. You're not destroyed when you become, you don't avoid destruction by becoming a part of the family. You avoid destruction when you become in the know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you know the truth, once I knew the truth, things started breaking off me. Once I knew the truth about healing and a mental and emotional stability, when I learned the truth about prosperity, once I learned it, I could take advantage of it and start living it.
Amen.
Amen. Go real quick. We got to hurry this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to get all this out. I won't go later than 11:30, I promise you. I'm a good pastor. I get you out of here before lunchtime. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I need to say these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 21, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's not how most Christians walk around in life. They walk around like beating themselves up, condemning themselves. I did this wrong with my kids. I did this wrong in my finance. I did this wrong in this marriage, this wrong in that. And they walk around with just guilt laden on them all the time. You can't be a person of ginormous faith if you're going to be full of condemnation.
Right.
Condemnation is not of God. It's of the devil.
Right.
And the Bible says that you're a new creation and you're the righteousness of God. Now you can accept that or not accept that. But let me tell you a little thing here. If Jesus walked through that door, and God walked in behind him, and God sat right down in this center seat, and Jesus and I stood shoulder to shoulder in front of God, and someone shouted out and said, hey, who's more righteous, Jesus or Pastor Mike? You know what the majority of the body of Christ would say? Jesus. Oh, surely it's Jesus. But that just isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible says he made me so righteous, I'm as righteous as God is. They say, why does this matter? Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. How many times, well, first let me preface it with this. The Bible says to receive from God, you got to be bold. He said, didn't he say that? Come boldly to my throne. Not with your tail between your legs, not cowering, oh, I'm so nervous. No, boldly come to his throne to receive. He likes it when his children come boldly. How many times have you not gone boldly to his throne for something you need? Because in the back of your mind, you did this, you did that, I'm not worthy, I'm not this, and you don't go boldly. We've all done it. But how bold would you be in God's presence if you went there with the mentality, I've never missed it one time. I'm as clean as Jesus ever was. Oh, your boldness would shoot through the roof. Real quick, go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. I'm almost there, man. We're getting there. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Some of you, and I speak this right now by inspiration of the Spirit of God. I preached along these lines last night, and I didn't say this. Some of you here are so guilt-laden, so stricken with guilt, that your faith is so hindered and squashed by that thing. You better get that taken care of. Amen? You better just walk in what God offers you, which is the righteousness of him. You say, what if I sin? What if I sin? Well, verse 9 is your answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now notice this. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That thing that's dogging you this morning, that failure, that mistake, let me tell you something. I don't mean to be crude. I've used this before, and I don't mean to be crude, but I'm going to say it. Back in my pre-Jesus days, I spent a lot of time at the bars and a lot of times, drinking things that didn't do much good for me. Well, what would happen? There'd be this phenomenon when you got really intoxicated. It'd be called wearing the beer goggles. Now, say, Pastor, where are you taking the service? Hold your horses. What the beer goggles would do is they would take a person that maybe when you're sober you didn't find to be that attractive, and all of a sudden they look pretty good. Right? Well, Jesus, think about this now. Wait a second. He said, I'll forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins through His blood, right? When Jesus looks down upon you, before He looks at you, He reaches over and He puts the blood goggles on. And now when He sees you, He doesn't see you for who you think you are. He sees you through the blood which cleanses you and makes you as pure as snow. Hallelujah. You don't have to be dogged anymore by your past failures and mistakes. In God, the past doesn't exist anymore. If you'll come before Him and say, Father, I missed it in this area, He said, I'll cleanse you. You'll go, it'd be like you taking yourself to the dry cleaners with a big old fat ketchup stain right in the front of your shirt. You can tell I'm very well versed in that. I have experience with that. And I go and I take it to the dry cleaners and it's sticking out. And you're like, oh my gosh, a new shirt. It looks so bad. It has spent some time in the dry cleaners. And you go and you get it back and you can examine that thing. You can get a magnifying glass out and you're not going to find a spot why it's been cleansed. God looks at you. He does not see your past failures and mistakes. He sees a child of God, blood bought, white as snow. Praise God. Thank God for the blood goggles. Amen. I'm glad that's the way He looks at me. If you can't say you're as righteous as Jesus, then you don't have a revelation. I mean, what is it like, ladies and gentlemen? Let me ask you this question. I've polled the audience before. But do you feel like the most blessed church in the world to have a pastor who's perfect? If I've ever missed it, I don't know it. If I've ever missed it, I can't remember doing that. I can't remember ever making a mistake. Why? Because the last time I made a mistake, I repented of Jesus and He washed it clean. So I'm walking in here righteous this morning. Praise God. I mean, you can go tell your friends. I went to a church. The pastor was perfect like Jesus. But you can walk out and I can say, I have a church that I pastor that are full of perfect people that are completely clean. Praise God. It's up to you what you want to receive. You walk around with that guilt and condemnation. I did for years. It did nothing good for me. And then last but not least, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Actually, let's go. Yeah, we better read down through there real quick. Paul said, I cease not to pray for you. That's what he said in verse 16 to the Ephesian church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's saying, I want you to know God more. He said, I want you to get knowledge. Why? My people are destroyed without it. He said, I want your eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. You need to understand and know these things. That you would know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So He's saying, I raised Jesus from the dead and I set Him somewhere. Now look where He said in verse 21. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So the Bible says Jesus was exalted to a place that's far above principality, power, might, and dominion. If you wonder what that is, that's just the four levels or stages of the devil's kingdom. Each having different things that they do and different strengths. But the Bible says Jesus has been raised far above. That's a place of authority. He's not below, He's not equal, He's not even with them. He's far above the enemy. Now, far above is a great thing. You know, I remember going to a concert back in my non-Jesus days, walking in, looking at my ticket wrong, and you could probably guess why I was looking at my ticket wrong. When you're holding one ticket and you're seeing three tickets, it's hard to read it back then. Not glorifying it, but I'm just telling you the truth. And I walked in, and when you're my size, thank God Jim Walker's not here today. And I hope Jim Walker is our gentleman who's also an inch shorter than me. And he always tries to pick on me for being short, but he's actually shorter. But when you're me, and you walk in on ground level of a concert, you might think, that's exciting, that's great. Well, it is if you're in the front row. But where I thought my tickets were way in the back, and I'll be doing one of these the whole show. You know, I seem to do this a lot in life. That's why I got humongous calves. I'm serious. You might at a church picnic, you'll see them. They are big and muscular. Why? Because I'm always doing the calf raises. Looking around and seeing things. This is the truth. And so I got there and I got disappointed and bummed out. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to see anything. And then I finally looked through the fog, you know, and saw that, no. I'm actually up a level. And I went up on that level. I could see everything. Nobody could get in my way because it was theater seating like that. It don't matter how tall you are sitting in front of me. But when I was raised up, there was a different perspective and it changed things. Well, the Bible says Jesus has been raised far above, but this is the good news. It says in verse 22, He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, if the head's been raised up far above, the head and the body are attached. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you've been raised up with Jesus and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ? Well, where's Jesus seated? Far above. Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. Start seeing your poverty from being far above it and it being beneath you. Start seeing your sickness that has a name as being far beneath you and you have an authority far above it. Every name that is named. You have to start ruling and reigning from the proper vantage point and perspective. Not down here where it looks hard, looks tough. No. We're far above those things. And when you get farther and farther up, things get smaller and smaller and smaller. Amen? So number one, you're a child of God. Things come with it. Number two, you are brand new, righteous. You can walk out of here as if you never missed it. And the next time you go to prayer, you can be free of those things. And you're seated far above with Christ. Hallelujah. Get this stuff in your heart and start living out of this. And don't let the trespassers come in anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for all that You've shared with us, for all that You've shown us. Father, where would we be without the Bible that tells us who we are and what belongs to us? We're so thankful, so grateful. And Father, we just thank You that You gave us Jesus. Lord, that demonstration, that gift, and Jesus, the fact that You were willing to do it, to lay Your life down for us. Bible says You weren't killed, You laid Your life down. Nobody could take it from You. You willingly did that because You love us so much. What a picture of mercy and grace. Now, if I could ask a favor of everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, just ask for everybody else's sake, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you can say, ask yourself this question first of all. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that. Because when I ask myself that question, I know the answer is 100% yes, I would be going to heaven. You say, how can you know that for sure? Well, because I qualified biblically for it. Now you might say, tell me the qualifications. Well, it's not church attendance. It's not being a good person and having your good works outweigh your bad. It's not whether or not you've given a lot of money to a church or to charity. It all has to do with what you did with Jesus. Because if it was about church attendance and good works and money, Jesus would not have had to die. The qualifications to get into heaven and to become a child of God, they're so simple. Religion will tell you you have to jump through hoops and do backflips and such, but it's just not the way it is. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. The two qualifications to get into heaven and to be received by God, I don't care what church has told you, what grandma told you, what the TV told you, the Bible says there's two qualifications. Number one, you must believe in Him. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. If you can say, Pastor, I do believe that. Something in my heart tells me that's true. Christ did live 2,000 and some years ago, and He did die and rise again. If you can answer that, you've met the first qualification. The second qualification is not just believing in Him. The devil believes in Jesus. The second qualification is receiving Him. And so if you can say, I believe in Jesus, but I've never asked Him into my heart, that's the second qualification, calling on His name. Now we're going to give everybody an opportunity to do that that has not done that. I don't know everybody, and I don't know who's listening by live stream and who's listening in the future on the archives. But I promise you this, I won't embarrass you, I won't have you come forward, I won't have you stand up, and I won't have you say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're here this morning, you could say, you know what, I've never accepted Christ into my heart, but I do believe in Him. You don't have to become a member of this church. All you have to do is receive the Lord. Anybody here with heads bowed and eyes closed want to receive Jesus, just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody that's never done that before we close, just lift your hand high in the sky and put it right back down. We're not going to embarrass you. Anybody in the service that wants to receive the Lord? Father, I don't see any hands in here, so I trust that we're all born again, walking in the light of what You've provided. But if by chance there's somebody in here that maybe was shy or just didn't want to raise their hand, or maybe there's somebody listening right now that wants to receive You, Father, I pray they would not pass from this life till they've made Jesus their Lord. I pray that all they would have to do, and they would just do what the Bible says, they'd call on Your name. And Father, I pray they'd experience the goodness of what You have for them. Let's just thank Him this morning and give Him praise. Father, we love You for what we've received today. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. You are dismissed.